So this time of year, a large portion of the Christian world participate in this thing called Lent. It was meant to commemorate the 40 days Jesus spent in the desert fasting at the beginning of his ministry. Ultimately, the idea is Lent is this period of grief or loss or sacrifice that ends with this great celebration of Easter. Now, years ago, I thought Lent was predominantly just a Catholic practice, that Protestants didn't really participate in that sort of thing. Well, I can't even say it. I was mistaken. Lent is practiced by the Catholic Church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Moravians, the Orthodox, the Reformed, the Presbyterians, Congregationalists, United Protestants, Anabaptists, some Baptists, and I'm sure there's a Quaker church out there or two that probably does it too. Now, if you grew up practicing Lent, well, let me go back a minute. Lent was never a thing when I was growing up, where we were at. When I was in a service, Lent was never really a thing. I mean, the Catholics did it, but we moved up to Fort Dodge. And north of Highway 20 in the state of Iowa, it's 90% Lutheran and Catholic. Everybody does Lent up there. Even the Baptist churches do Lent in Fort Dodge. But anyway, if you grew up with Lent, there was a common question that's asked all the time. What are you giving up for Lent? Now, some answers are pretty specific. I'm giving up Sour Patch Kids. One of the funnest ones I saw was I'm giving up exercise. Now, it's supposed to be something sacrificial, something that you're giving up so you can focus on this time of the year and things going on. You can refocus yourself spiritually leading up to Easter. The 40-day season of Lent begins on what's become known as Ash Wednesday. And to be clear, there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that I can find that talks about Ash Wednesday or Lent or anything like that. But ashes and dust are something, are images that are used in Scripture in a couple of different ways that I want to talk about over the next 35, 45 minutes, maybe less. You first see this in Genesis chapter 3. After God has confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent, and he explains to them the result of their actions and consequences, and then he concludes with this in Genesis 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Dust and ashes represent the temporary nature of life. It represents a reality that we sometimes forget, but we should always keep in mind. You are dust, and to dust you're going to return. Life is temporary. It's fragile. You're only here for a moment. That's why in Psalm 39, verse 4, David prays, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." In other words, help me to live with an awareness that I'm here a short time, that I'm not here for very long. Because we all have a tendency to overestimate how much time we have left. I've told you about my friend who I went to school with that had a stroke recently. And sitting with talking with him last week, or a couple weeks ago, this was a topic we kind of spent a lot of time on. Not so much death and that sort of thing, but just our tendency to take too many things for granted, to think that we have all the time in the world to do whatever it is we want to do, or that we don't have to worry about things like our health. And we never consider or contemplate how much time we have to accomplish anything here in this earthly existence. And I think over the last couple of years, we've all kind of been reminded of how temporary and fragile things can be. So I know this is what you were hoping to hear when you came to church this morning, right? Something really exhilarating like dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Just kind of an encouraging word from church. And I know this isn't what most of us want to hear. This isn't especially life-giving. It's not the kind of verse that gets crocheted on throw pillows at nursing homes. It's not the verse you stencil on the family room wall to remind your kids you're just dust and to dust you'll return. And in a way, you read this and it just seems kind of sad. You're dust and to dust you'll return, because it reminds us of how small we are. It reminds us of our insignificance, And it's hard to feel very valuable if we think of ourselves as just dust. There's a famous picture called the Pale Blue Dot, and this is the big part of it. This picture was taken in 1990 by the spaceship Voyager at the edge of our solar system, four billion miles away from Earth. Voyager was moving at about 40,000 miles an hour when it took this. Now you go to the next picture, and that makes it a little bit easier. The little dot there that the arrow is pointing to is Earth. That's you. So just to recap, we are dust living on what looks like a speck of dust that resides in a solar system that is a speck of dust within a universe. How can you not feel insignificant? When this picture came out, Carl Sagan, the famous atheist, wrote, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you have ever heard of, every human being who has ever lived out their lives here. The Earth is very small. It is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. On a mote of dust, we are suspended in a sunbeam." And then he writes this, "Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are all challenged by this point of pale light." He said, "Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. And in our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves." Leave it to Carl Sagan to be really uplifting, right? Now, it's hard not to come to that same conclusion when you look at this and you think, we're that speck, and there's all those other specks out there. And the question ends up being, if all that is dust, does God care about dust? Does he see the dust? Does he know the dust? Does he care what's happening in the life of that dust? As we've been going through this series in Genesis 3, we've kind of go back to the same theme over and over, that Jesus came to reverse this curse that we find in Genesis 16 or 3:16. And one of the ways he reverses the curse of sin is by showing us that we are loved by God. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world, God so loved that pale blue dot, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And this is how we know that God cares. We're small, and in the scheme of the universe, we are insignificant. But because we are loved by God, because he loved us so much that he would give his only son for us, we know that we're valuable. We know that we're seen. Paul writes this beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us as if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you're dust. That's it. But you're not, the old Kansas song, you're not dust in the wind. Because Jesus came to reverse the curse of death and dust. And so we know that our bodies are temporary. Our souls are eternal, though, and we find comfort in that. We find courage because of that. As believers, we know where we came from. We know who we were. We know who we are now. We know what we will be one day. We know where this is all going. Is there turbulence along the way? Is it just a nice smooth ride? No. But at times like this, even when we're reminded that we're fragile, we're also reminded that God is faithful. God loves you. He sees you. And that should give you the confidence to keep believing. It should give you the courage to keep going forward. There's a book written a few years ago by Paul Stoltz called Adversity Quotient. And he points out that for years, the predominant measure of potential in a person was their IQ. But there are a lot of people who have a high IQ who never really make it. Mental health wards across the country are filled with people with high IQs that have other problems. And he argues that there is something even more important than IQ. And it's what he calls the AQ, the adversity quotient. How much can you endure? The person who simply refuses to quit has a high AQ. They can handle a lot of adversity. And the good news is, while you can't do a whole lot to improve your IQ, you're as smart as you're going to be. You can fill your head with more knowledge, but you're not really going to get more smart. You're just who you are. But you can dramatically improve your AQ. How do you do that? Well, you strengthen your ability to overcome, your ability to find peace in the midst of panic and hope in the midst of suffering by consistently and intentionally taking time to put your hope in God. We put our hope in God by remembering that He's enough. And no matter what we lose in this life, if we still have Him, we still have everything. Let me just read you a thing from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon lost a great deal in his life. His health was horrible. And I just want to read this, what he wrote to people who were experiencing loss. He writes, "You have lost so much, but you have not lost your portion. Your God is your all. Therefore, if you have lost everything except God, you still have your all left, since God is all." He goes on, "Imagine that it is daylight. The sun is shining bright, and I'm holding a lighted candle, and someone blows it out. Do I sit down and cry because my candle has been extinguished? No, because the sun still continues to shine, because God is my portion. And if I lose some earthly comfort, I won't complain because the heavenly comfort remains." So a virus or financial stress or the loss of a loved one, a physical illness, maybe relationship problems, maybe moving back in with your mother-in-law, maybe those things kind of drive you over the edge, maybe. But those things might blow out your candle, but Jesus is still your Savior. And if God is your Father, then the sun still shines. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. During this time of year, leading up to Easter, how do you take time consistently and intentionally in your life to put your hope in God? To acknowledge that because of Him, the sun still shines. I mean, it begins with this when the sun comes up, right? It begins in the morning, how you're starting your days. Like before you get on your phone and read the news or before you check the stock market, take some time and put your hope in God. I have a friend who, this happened, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. He had always struggled with spending time in prayer during the day because he would keep putting it off. And all of a sudden, it was time to go to bed, and it was late, and he was tired, and he hadn't prayed, so it became this really rushed, quick thing at the end of the day, if he even did it. And he was always fighting that and trying to figure out a way to fix that problem. So one day, he got up in the morning, and eyes half closed, and he said, "I took 2 steps out of bed, slammed my foot into the bedpost, and ended up on the floor, and my toes split open and bleeding all over the place, and I'm sitting there screaming at the floor, and all I heard in my head was, 'Pray.' So I started praying. And yeah, my foot still hurt. It was still bleeding. It was still a mess. But I just kept praying. I got done. I got up, and I cleaned up, and I went on with my day. And the day wasn't ruined. like I thought it was going to be when I first slammed my foot into the bedpost. What he learned was, and what he changed was, now every morning when he gets up, he stands up. Before he takes a step, he goes back down on his knees by his bed, and he prays. And that's when he does his prayer for the day. That's how he figured it out. I was reading some research that showed that the first 20 minutes of your day can really determine how the rest of your day goes, right? That's a good example of it. In the morning when you first wake up, your brain operates on these things called alpha waves. And how you begin those first 20 minutes, that kind of begins the direction of your whole day. If you begin your day focusing on Jesus, your thoughts on him, that sets the tone for the rest of your day. A practical way to do, if you don't want to get on your knees and pray in the morning, that's fine. Another way you can do this is take a section of scripture. And a good one, a nice, short, easy section is Psalm 121. Take and put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in your shower. Or tape it to your mirror or something. It's really easy. It's just something you can read through in the morning. And this is Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So you're dust, right? And the dust you're going to go back to. And that might seem a little sad until you remember that God loves you and that he will watch over you, your comings and your goings, now and forevermore. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 explains it this way. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Now, if you go back to that first part where it says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, another way to translate that is on those who know him. Because knowing him and fearing him are interchangeable in Scripture. And so dust in some ways offers us this reassurance, though we don't like to think about it, but as we remember that we're small and insignificant, and as we humble ourselves before God, we're reminded that he is all-powerful, that he's in control, and he cares for us. I think that's the message that we can never hear too often. And that message is important. And that message will always be relevant. But I also say that maybe the most appropriate message at this time is a message of repentance. Maybe what most of us need are not words of reassurance, but a call to repentance. Because dust and ashes in the Bible represented not just humbling yourself before God, it also represented repenting of your sin. And so in the book of Job, Job loses everything. He lost his money, he lost his children, he loses his health. How does Job respond? In Job 42, verse 6, Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. Job is repenting of his sin. What's Job's sin? Job questioned God. That was his sin. So Job is repenting of his sin. He sits in the dust of what was once his well-off life. And he repents. His homes have been destroyed. Fire has killed his livestock, burnt down his barns. What once defined him has turned to ashes around him. And he just sits in it. He sits in the ashes and he repents. He sits in the dust and he repents. And as much as I want to, offer you words of assurance and make you feel good when you walk out of here every day, let me be clear. I want to also call you to repentance. I was thinking of what we've experienced these past couple of years, and here's what's happened for many of us. We have watched as many of the things that we made idols in our lives. Those things have been shown to be nothing more than dust. An idol is anything other than God that you put your hope in. And one after another, what we have put our hope in outside of God has fallen. So maybe your idol was your business or your job or your stock portfolio, or maybe it was a political, a politician or a political party or scientific advancement. And we've been shown over and over how those things, they never really come through. Not completely the way we expect them to. And just one after another, we've just watched as they've been shown to be nothing more than dust. So we find ourselves now sitting in the dust of what once was and scared of losing what we have left. And everything in me wants to walk over to you and say, hey, it's okay. Everything's going to be fine. But I'm also walking over to you in the dust and I'm saying, repent. Repent of your pride. Repent of your arrogance. Repent of your independence. Repent of finding your security in money. Repent of living your life without mission or passion or purpose or any kind of urgency. Mike Bro is a pastor in Tennessee, and he put it this way. He said, it's just so easy to drift into a life devoid of purpose and passion and settle for predictable and boring, where you're just doing the same old thing day after day. You know the routine. You get up at the same old time. You get out of the same old bed. You walk into the same old bathroom and look at the same old face in the same old mirror. You get out of the same old shower. You dry yourself off with the same towel. You put on those same old clothes. You go down to the same old kitchen. You eat the same old breakfast. You kiss the same old spouse goodbye. You drive to the same old car, to the same old job. You do the same work. You listen to the same old stories from all the people around you that you've been listening to for years. You do your same old job, and at the end of the day, you head home to the same old house. And you eat the same old dinner. And you sit in the same old recliner, and you watch the same old TV. And you get up and you go to the same old bed, and you ask the same old wife that same old question, and you get the same old answer. And you roll over and you gnaw on the bedpost and you go to sleep. And you get up the next day. And you do it all over again. For a lot of people, that describes their life. For a lot of us, that's described our lives for too long. It's like whenever I sit at a funeral or officiate at a funeral, as a pastor, there's this tension. There's this tension you feel in the funeral where, as a pastor, where you want to comfort and reassure the family. But I also know that one of the most important ways I can honor God in that moment and honor the person who has passed away is to challenge the people who are still living to examine their lives and, if necessary, to go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I was going this way, and now I'm going that way. It's changing direction. So here's what most pastors do, I think. Typically, you spend the first half of a funeral message comforting friends and family, talking about the individual. And then the second half of the message, you kind of shift gears and essentially give them the gospel. There's an old quote about funerals. Describing funerals, and it goes like this. It's been said that at a funeral it's a time to gently close the eyes of the dead and open the eyes of the living. That's what you try to do. And I want to try to make that shift now, because as you wrap up today, it's time to open the eyes of the living. Because the truth, you know the truth. The truth is you're dust, and the truth is to dust we're going to go back. And one day you'll stand before God, and you'll give an account of what you did with this, with your dust. Lord, this is what I did with all the dust I had. Again, I understand we don't like to talk about or think about our lives this way. It's a little sad to think of life as dust, but you know what's really sad? When someone doesn't think about their life this way. when someone forgets that life is temporary and they start living without purpose and without passion. What's really sad is to see someone living with no sense of urgency, no sense of intentionality in their lives, where they don't realize that one day they will stand before God and answer for what they've done. So use this time leading up to Easter to refocus yourself spiritually, to give your heart and your mind back over to Jesus. I mean, granted, now is the time for reassurance that, like I said, that message can never be repeated enough. It's time to remind you that you're loved by God, that he sees you and he cares for you. But it's also a time for repentance. It's a time to open our eyes to those things we have probably ignored and put off for far too long. It's time to reconcile with those around us, those who share our lives, and to come alongside of each other and to lift each other up and remind ourselves that, yes, we are dust, but that's not how God sees us. He sees us as those children for whom he sent his only son to hang on a cross for, so that we might enjoy his grace, his favor, his love for an eternity. If we lose focus of that, we're just spinning off into more piles of dust. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to come and spend time with each other and worshiping you. But help us, Lord, to recognize that once we leave here, it's not okay, it's all done until next Sunday. Help us to worship you and focus on you every day, to put you at the center of our lives. Help us, Lord, to get rid of whatever it is in our lives that gets in the way and prevents us from being fully committed to your path. Help us to move past the things that slow us down, and help us to focus on you, that we might live our lives in the center of your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.